Well, go ahead and open up to the book of Revelation. Revelation 14 today. Continue our time. Very interesting. Not that I was trying to necessarily minister through fear, but it's interesting how often our study in Revelation was germane to the week at Junior Boys. And I got very often to remind young men, you know, I'll give you an example, a young man, very stiff-necked, and I would say habitual liar. He was very good at lying, and he knew how to spin the truth to his advantage. And I was able to share on the judgment coming, where he would stand before the throne of God, and everything he has ever done, said, or thought will be laid bare. And so it's best to come clean now, and to repent and receive the forgiveness of that sin rather than to try to work it out on your own. God is not done with him yet. I know that because he's still alive. But he did not. He stuck to his story with, in the last instance, multiple people testifying, owning their own sin and testifying that he joined them and he would, no, I didn't do it. And very angry and stiff-necked young man. But very often throughout the week, I was able to share things from our study in Revelation. Very interesting, very good. So we're in 14 today, an amazing passage. You could say that every week, though, amen. What rich and just meaningful passages in the book of Revelation. So far, we've covered a lot of ground. Jesus' message to the churches. We got to see a lot about God's throne room and that amazing passage on the scroll and how the tribulation period is going to unfold, those different things. And we last time, of course, studied Revelation 13 and saw the beasts. We often talk about the beast, and we mean the Antichrist, the coming minister of Satan. But there are more than one beast in Revelation 13. We had east and west in camp, and so one of the young deans said, west is best during announcement time. So one of our young guys decided that, well, west is best, but east is beast. I guess that's a hip thing to say if you're beast. But I can't help but think about the beast. I didn't think it was all that great of a thing. And one of the young men came up to me afterwards and he said, Dean, you know that beasts are really messy. Cabin cleanup time, you know. Are you sure you want to call yourself a beast? I said, no, I don't really want to. But beasts are really messy. That was hilarious. There's a lot of moments like that throughout the week. But the beasts there, the dragon, who is, of course, the devil, that serpent of old, the beast, the Antichrist, and then the beast, the false prophet, are the beasts in this image here, in this revelation, this vision that John got. The devil, the first beast, the Antichrist, the one, you know, it's pretty obvious what that means, Antichrist, you know, the negative, the devil's perversion of the Christ. He is the representative ruler of the nations, and he's really the culmination. To me, when I think of the Antichrist, I think of the culmination or the pinnacle representative of all of man's efforts to cast off the good rule of God and to be our own God, to do our own thing. And really, because it's of the devil to trump God, and what a terrible thing. Let me tell you a little story here. And I don't want to give too much here, but it's pretty interesting. The Bible, and especially Jesus, often took people, and when he was ministering to them, he would say things like this, you're of the devil. What do you think about that? That's a little shocking, isn't it? He would say that you're of your father, the devil. You want to murder and the devil was a murderer. You're of your father, the devil. He was a liar. And we were ministering to a group of young men at one point throughout the week. And there was another young man who was very stiff-necked and he was arguing. And the whole room was chaos. Fighting, bickering, you said this, you did that, and nobody was owning anything, and we couldn't figure out what was going on. And the kid who was just seemed to just be the center of this, We asked him to go sit. So, you know, we're done with you. You go sit in with the secretary. And we're going to talk to these kids. Within 30 seconds, every other child in that room had admitted what they had done and repented of their sin. The entire tenor of the room changed. Very interesting. I hate to say this today, but a 10-year-old boy was acting like a minister of Satan. That's shocking to say, but it's very true. He was lying. He was causing chaos in that room. As soon as he was removed, it was night and day. It was stunning to me. Whoa, look what happened. Repentance came. That's frightening when you think about it. People are doing that today. Right? They are they're following Satan, and when you do things like murder, and when and Jesus said if you're sinfully angry, I shared that many times this week, when you're sinfully angry with your brother, you're murdering him. What do you think about that? No, I'm not murdering him, it's not as bad. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. Here it is. You murdered. And people are following sin. This is why he is this oldest beast, he is this ultimate pinnacle of man's attempts to throw off God's good ruling in their lives, and people willfully follow him, and then they become Satan's minister, and Satan's a liar, and he's chaos, and he doesn't want the truth, and that's what I saw in real time happen when the minister of Satan was moved out of the way. All of a sudden, repentance flowed through the place, and there was weeping, there was people confessing their sin and asking for forgiveness, going out and finding the people that they had offended and confessing their sin. It was amazing. Imagine what it's going to be like to be in the government of this person, where his main goal is chaos and lies and murder. Man, crazy stuff. So the second piece is the false prophet. He's the leader of the one world religion that will come. It'll be a very much so one world religion. It's pretty easy to pull off when you kill everyone who won't worship you, right? It's pretty easy to consolidate your religion at that point, right? What church do you go to? Well, I don't want to die, so I go to that one, right? And that's what he's going to do. He's going to be the one world leader, and if you don't take their mark and worship that beast, you will be killed. And they form this unholy trinity, which is a perversion, one of the devil's perversions of trying to be God, trying to trump God. Both the beast, not the devil, of course, but the beast and the Antichrist and the false prophet are indwelled by demons, probably multiple demons. Their power comes from Satan. They are deceivers, and their goal is to promote themselves in idolatry, worship of the devil and the beast. They will make people worship them, force them to take their mark, and we're going to see a little bit about that today. Voluntary coercion is basically their methodology. Voluntary coercion. They're gonna, there's penalties, but you have to voluntarily take the mark. People won't be able to buy or sell, and no food, and they'll be threatening them. Ultimately, though, wonderful to remember that the beast will be defeated. He shall come to his end with none to help him. And, God, has known from the beginning, God has the victory. In Revelation 19, which we will see later, the beast was captured. With it, the false prophet, who in his presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped the image, and they were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. Now, I want you to just sort of note this passage in your mind, Revelation 19:20, because as I said in our beginning of our study, Revelation answers a lot of our questions and a lot of heresies, and we're going to see another one very richly answered today in Revelation. One that's really important for humankind as well, and one that you will likely face in your witnessing attempts and your gospel ministry. So, getting in this part here, we're not towards the end of the book of Revelation, but we are getting to the end of the tribulation period at this point. So read along with me, and Revelation lays out a lot like that, where you get some overview stuff and you get some specifics, and that's kind of what we're looking at today. Revelation 14, then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him the 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one can learn that song except the 144,000 who have been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth was no lie was found, for they are blameless. And then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said to them, with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and the springs of water. Another angel followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, these worshippers of the beast in his image, whoever receives the mark of its name. Here is the call for the endurance of the saints. Those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, and blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like the Son of Man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. So, he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. And then another angel came out of the temple in heaven. He too had a sharp sickle, Another angel came from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and the blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. Much imagery there that we'll certainly come back to in our study of the book of Revelation. Let's pray now and consider this chapter. God, thank you once again for just a time, as we prayed earlier, to be recharged, to be recentered, and to remember who you are in this crazy world we live in. To be encouraged as your people that your plan is set, it is a good plan, it's a perfect plan, and that you're going to make right everything that's wrong in this world. God, as your people, fill us with a right fear or a reverential fear of you, and also mixed with faith and joy as we remember that our end is not the end of the world. Our end is an end of bliss and joy, holiness in your presence forever and ever. And those that trust you and know you avoid or have no part in the lake of fire that was created for the angels. So we just pray for wisdom today, and call for wisdom, perseverance as we study, and help and hope, and certainly a zeal to share your truth as we're reminded once again that judgment is not going to be held off forever. And so just pray that we administer in that spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. We were asking about his view of God, and he was had a view that God was the judge, you know, and he was angry, and we were sharing that he was a forgiving God, and he said, what about Noah's flood? Isn't that a great question for a junior boy? God's a forgiving God, really. What about Noah's flood? Killed the whole earth. And he was reminded that during Noah's day, God was merciful and warned the people for how long? Over 100 years, right? And that was really cool because then he kind of hung his head and he was thinking about it. He goes,
Wow, that's a long time.
Yeah, right, 100 years. God is a merciful God, isn't he? And we need reminded of that every day, that he's a forgiving God. It's the reason that Christ came. But God also is the just judge, and he has appointed a day for his judgment, hasn't he? And he's very clear on that, right? And that it's not forever that his wrath will be held off. Not forever. We're seeing that, aren't we, in the book of Revelation. This is what's coming on the earth. First part of this chapter is the 144,000 evangelists. Really amazing. I looked at Mount Zion, stood the Lamb, and with him, the 144,000 who had his name, his Father's name written on their heads. They're standing on Mount Zion with Jesus Christ in this image, in this vision. And, of course, that's Jerusalem on actual earth here, the earth that we are standing on. They have God's mark on them, on their forehead, God's mark on them. And it's in contrast to the mark of the beast, which is a perversion of God's marking of his people. And that distinction is made there. They were sealed in Revelation 7 with God's mark. They are here now. And think about this. I want you to notice this here. We're in Revelation 14. As I said, this is near. And we're going to see why that's very clear. I would say why I believe that, but no, it's just clear. Why this is right at the end of the tribulation period. Now, be encouraged today, all right? We've looked at this before in Revelation. I looked on Zion, stood with the Lamb, were 144,000 who had his name. Now, how many are there? How many started out? 100% of them make it through the tribulation period. How in the world is that possible? God did it. Amen? He has a job for them. Nobody's going to stop them. And that, isn't that amazing? Demon hordes are around on the earth. Everybody in the Antichrist kingdom wanting to kill them. Nah. God is going to preserve these people. Wow. That gives me encouragement today, amen. I mean, if God has something for you to do, nothing is going to stop you. Nothing. And we have evidence of that in this passage here. We've seen that throughout history. You know, don't you love it when God shows up in your life? Sometimes I think God shows up so often in my life, I wonder if I should really even call it faith anymore. I had a couple crazy things going on this week, and there was a guy, a counselor, who was supposedly, he was really struggling, and he had a little bit of a rough cap. He was hitting on all cylinders. He had every issue you wanted at one time. And he was a new counselor in his first year. And he had evidently called his wife, which I think we figured out that was the issue. All right? Because, you know, all of a sudden, the wife just hears, oh, man, I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, that she's like, oh, no. You know, and so she then translates that to the next person, and it's the end of the world, and it wasn't that bad. So I was asked, hey, how's he doing? I'm like, are you kidding me? He's doing great. No, you better talk to him. So, okay. So I'm like, how am I going to do that without saying, what are you doing, wimp? Buck up, you know. So I'm like, how am I going to talk to this dude? Another counselor goes down. He's out. He's in his cabin, passed out, and he's got a headache. And so I find his boys wandering around right before the games. I'm like, where are you guys supposed to be? We're going to get our counselor. And that, no, you got to be with the group. And so I said, where's he at? He's migraine headache in his cabin. I said, well, I'll be your counselor. You come with me. We'll go to the game. We get there. Whose group do you think those boys were in? The guy I needed to talk to. Isn't that awesome? God shows up all the time like that. He's a sovereign God. I love that. I love that, how God is at work in his creation. He is working out things for our good. He's involved with us. And you can see that. His hand is right on these guys every day, protecting them, fulfilling their ministry, doing what God has for them. They have his mark. They've been preserved. He keeps them alive. I love the character description. It's kind of stunning. Whoa. No lie was found in their mouth? You know, really? Are these even people? Look at that, what it says about them. They're not defiled themselves with women. They're virgins. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They've been redeemed from the first fruits of God. They have no lie. They're blameless. Wow. So, as we saw in Revelation 7, they're men, and they're Jewish men from the specific the specific 12 tribes that are mentioned in Revelation 7, those specific ones, and they are male virgins and blameless. And so this is a very specific testimony of actual people, and they're very special people during the tribulation period. This isn't the heresy that it answers. We've talked about that. The groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses take the 144,000 and say that's only people that are going to make it into heaven. And does this have to do, we read it today, does it have anything to do with that? There's nothing to do with that. And, you know, I'd hate to be a Jehovah's Witness woman, wouldn't you? You'd never get to go to heaven. How about a married man? You would never get to go to heaven. How about anybody that's not a Jewish person? That's crazy stuff. But anyway, that's not what I was talking about earlier. These special evangelists are what's called the first fruits. You notice that they're the first fruits for God of the tribulation period. And so as I believe, when the covenant, Israel makes the covenant with the beast, the main beast, the Antichrist, I believe that's what kicks off the entire 7 years, because he will make a covenant with the many. And when that happens, God, he takes his first fruits, and who is it? It's 144,000 Jewish evangelists that he seals and sends out then, and this awesome ministry for the 7 year period of the tribulation period, and that's what they are. God claims them as his offering during this time. First fruits was required offering at the start of the harvest in Israel. And so at the start of the harvest, the first thing that came in, God would claim it, and it would go to the priests. And so that's really what's going on here. They are the first fruits of the earth, or the first harvested from the earth. They're God's. He claims and he owns them, and he's got a job for them. They sing a special song, and you wouldn't want me not to be me today, so I've got to do it. I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters, the sound of thunder, the sound of harpists playing. They were singing a new song. And they should have known that we only sing old songs. Amen. But they sing a new song. It's interesting. It's a special song. They only are the only ones that know that song. A special song just for them. And what an amazing group of people. And what a joy it'll be. We'll get to meet them. Well, that'd be cool. I get to meet these people in heaven and be with them forever. Just talk about, just rejoice together what God has done. Then we have three angels and four messages. Three angels and four messages. And the first angel, I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth. And we're going to see some words of Jesus there, and maybe it'll make a little more sense to us as we understand what Jesus is saying. But this angel is going to fly overhead, and high in the sky is what that word means, overhead, for all to see and hear. Did you notice as we read that together how many times it said he was proclaiming it with what? A loud voice. Didn't you get that in the chapter over and over? With a loud voice, I heard, with a loud voice. And so this is for everyone to hear and see, and every nation, tribe, language, and people will hear this angel. And he is preaching the eternal gospel, telling people how to have eternal life through Jesus Christ, and calling them to repentance. He said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." And this is really the last ditch effort, if you will, or a better way to say it probably is the very final chance for people to repent of their sins and believe before judgment comes. And an angel, I mean, what other sign do you need? An angel flying overhead proclaiming the gospel. It's time to give up worshiping the beast, and it's time to worship the living God. And I believe that many people will do it right at the end. There were still many unbelievers at that time. God gave them a chance to repent. Notice this passage here. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will lead many astray, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. But these are all the beginning of the birth pains. when they will deliver you up to tribulation, put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Notice this. And the gospel of this kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and the end will come. Up to this point, the evangelists have been preaching the gospel throughout the whole world, right? But isn't Jesus really referring to this angel proclaiming the gospel to the whole world? And then the end will come. That's really what we see going on here in our chapter of Revelation 14. We have a second angel then, another angel, a second, followed saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink of the passion of her sexual immorality, and much to do with the pagan worship of the Antichrist, in that because Babylon is the center of the false prophets' world religion." But Babylon is fallen is the message. It's God's judgment on the beast's kingdom. And a summary of Revelation 18 through 19. Then the third, Revelation 14, 9 through 11, another angel, a third followed, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger." So this third angel then is a warning angel, and he is proclaiming God's judgment on the beast's followers and talking about the consequences for throwing your lot in with the devil. And so God's very systematic in this. An angel is proclaiming the eternal gospel. Another angel is showing that God has destroyed Babylon and that it's, the end is about here, guys. The whole place is about to be wiped. And then the third angel is coming saying, if you follow the beast, you are doomed to eternal destruction. Eternal destruction. Now, this passage here is one that I wanted to talk about just a little bit. And I say that Revelation answers a lot of heresy for us. And you probably, if you've interacted with anyone at all, gospel conversation, you've probably heard something along the lines of, there is no hell, I don't believe there is a hell, a loving God would never condemn anyone to hell. Hell isn't what humans think that hell is. Now, as a result of my studying Revelation, I'm thinking, okay, words are important. Humans use words very loosely. We need to shore some stuff up. We're going to talk about heaven and hell and what we mean when we're saying it later. Okay? And we're going to study what the Bible says and what we mean when we say heaven and hell. If that ever happens to me when I'm witnessing someone, I usually say, okay, fine, let's just use the term lake of fire then. Okay, let's use the term lake of fire. I don't have to use the word hell if you don't want me to. Oh, it's a Greek word and it's gonna, whatever. It doesn't matter. Let's talk about the lake of fire. Well, the lake of fire is annihilation. You're thrown into the lake of fire and you're no more. I've heard that more than once. God will wipe you out. He will do away with you. Lake of fire is not forever. Now, I know none of you believe that, but can you prove it? I guess you can't you? Because you look down here and you say the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. These worshippers of the beast in its image, whoever receives the mark of his name, were they annihilated? They are in the lake of fire. How long? Forever and ever. Is God clear? He's very clear, isn't he? You know, I think people want to skate by. If I'm wrong, I'll be annihilated. No big deal. That isn't what God tells us. Amen? God is warning us, just like he's warning them, that hell is real. The lake of fire is a terrible place where people pay for their sins forever and ever. And he's really highlighting the torments of the people that followed the beast. And that's what sin is. Sin, to sin, is to follow the devil in his rebellion. It is to join the devil in his throwing off of God's good rule in your life. And if you're following the devil, where's he heading? He's heading to the lake of fire. You sure you want to go that way? You see? I mean, it just lays out so clearly to me. You sin, You're following the devil. Where's he heading? It's not God's way. His end is terrible. Anyway, hell is real. Don't let anybody fool you, snow you. Great passage for that, amen? Great passage. When Jesus talks about that as well. This is a terrible thing. So their message of these angels then is that the end is near, eternity is on the line, and there's eternal gospel to embrace. The good news is there for everyone. The saddest thing in all of human history is that people follow the devil to the lake of fire. It was never made for people. It was never made for people. And people follow the devil willfully. It's made for his devil and his angels. And we don't have to be there. And God has made a way for us to avoid that lake of fire by following Christ instead of the devil. By going to all the world and make followers of me. Isn't that right? You know? Follow me. Don't follow that devil. Follow me. There's an eternal gospel to embrace and to believe. And if you reject that gospel, you face the lake of fire. And so it's eternally important which side you choose. That's the message of the angels. It's eternally important which side you choose. The message to God's people, here is a call for the endurance of the saints, to those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. It's just a reminder to us, persevere, because this is what's going on here. There's heaven for the believer, there's bliss, there's eternity with God, there's lake of fire for those that follow the devil. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their deeds may follow them, for their deeds follow them. Perseverance, the end is near. It's a message of destruction for God's enemies and a message of hope for God's people. That's really the message of Revelation. Destruction for his enemies, hope for his people. And I remember one of our Iron Men one time gave testimony. He said, someone shared the gospel with me. And I said, man, you'd be stupid not to. Really? See, I can either have hell or God. Well, I think I'll take God. That's how it's kind of a common sense deal. Now, here's how God describes then the end. Very interesting. I know we're long on time a little bit, but it's very interesting. The description of the end is described as a time to reap. A time to reap. And God gives us a very image-laden, specific description of the two different kinds of reaping that are happening on the earth at this time. The first reaper, we see in this passage, a white cloud seated on the cloud like the Son of Man with a golden crown on his head, a sharp sickle. Very clearly Jesus, right? Very clearly Jesus sitting on a cloud. And he's about ready to reap. And the angel comes out, gives him the message, time to reap. The earth is fully ripe. So it's the end, right? It's right at the end. And Jesus is going to ripe. He's going to reap the earth. And he's again describing the grain reaping there, because he has a sickle. I saw in night visions in the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. What's he talking about there? He's giving him his kingdom, what we would call the millennial kingdom. That all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom shall not be destroyed. And so, for our purposes, we know that it does break out a little different, but that's when Jesus reigns, and from then on, okay, he starts his millennial kingdom. He's ready to reap, though, the grain harvest, and he's going to reign. And so he goes in and reaps his people. That's what Jesus is reaping there. He is going to reap believers at that time, and he's going to harvest those on the earth that are left to harvest. The next reaping is the grape harvest, or the vine harvest, the vine or the grape harvest, and it's a different reaper at this point. Another angel came out from the altar, an angel had authority over the fire. He called with a loud voice to the one who has a different angel, has this time, not Jesus, is a different angel, the one who had the sharp sickle. Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. Now, what's this one? This one is the reaping of unbelievers. This is when it's over for the unbelievers. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth, gathered the grape harvest of the earth, and notice what happened. And he threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. The winepress was trodden outside the city. Blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. And so there's a massive destruction of God's enemies at this time. And this is the image in heaven is the reaping. It's God appointing an angel to reap. And it's describing the battle of Armageddon right there, where Jesus goes and he fights against his enemies. I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood shall be spattered on my garments. Put in the sickle, the harvest is ripe. Go and tread, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow. Their evil is great. On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lie before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east and west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount goes north, the other half southward. Jesus is going to fight with his enemies, and we're going to study this passage later, where he comes back, he wipes out all of his enemies, and we have this gory scene as there in Revelation 14:20, but also you can see here described in that Zechariah 14, he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives, and then the plague, how he's going to kill his enemies is just going to dissolve them. And that's how come there's so much blood, as it says in Revelation 14. People will dissolve, there's probably going to be rain and hail and things mixed with that. It's just going to cover that entire valley with blood and liquid and gore. And God just wipes out his enemies. A gory scene. So the first fruits are God's, and he reaps the earth. The second, the great harvest, will be in wrath, where God wipes out his enemies. And at the end, when it comes down to the end, there's nobody on the fence left. There's nobody left on the fence. You're either going to be with Jesus Christ at that point, or you're going to be against Jesus Christ at that point. And there's no more hope for you. And everybody that enters into the millennial kingdom will be God's people. Anyone that goes in alive will be God's people. Everyone's still alive. So what an amazing passage, amen. Wow. And then kind of a summary of some things that we'll study in weeks ahead as God finishes up what he started and his enemies are dealt with. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this passage today. What a beautiful thing. I don't want to tug. I want to believe that heaven is real, but I don't want to believe that hell is real. How silly is that? We are, God, in our sinfulness, so very foolish sometimes. I want to believe that you're just, but I don't want to believe that you'll judge anyone. How is that possible? Thank you for revealing yourself to us, your creation, clearly. Thank you for revealing your plan to us, and so that we can be encouraged, and we can see that you know what you're doing far better than anyone else ever has or will, and that you will make everything come to pass that's going to come to pass. Thank you, God, for the great privilege of being able to avoid the grape harvest and to be poured into the vat of your wrath, to be able to avoid the eternal torment of the lake of fire. Wow. People of God, give us a passion and a compassion for people today, just to recognize what's ahead of them, just to be able to speak the truth in love today, God, to be convicted in our spirit, to try to be your minister, to spare some from that terrible end. So God, drive us out of here with that passion and that passion for your glory and that love for our fellow man. We do love you, God, and we're just looking forward to these wonderful days. In Jesus' name, amen.